If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open them to Genesis chapter 9 this morning. You may recall that we've been working through the book of Genesis, even though it has been a few weeks since we've actually touched this book, because we've been doing things for the Christmas holiday, and then last week we had communion, so we focused on the communion service. But we have been working through the book of Genesis, and we find ourselves picking up in chapter 9. Now, as I look out, I may have to preach the same sermon next week because we have so many people missing to catch them up. But when I came, I thought, well, we're low because of the weather. But I've heard more so we have several people sick. And so be sure we're praying for folks who are dealing with flu and whatever else may be going around that people are battling. So we've got a number of people that are not here today for whatever that reason may be. But Genesis chapter 9, let me just review where we've come from so that we are all on the same page as we get into this text today. If you recall, the first 8 chapters so far, we've covered that God created all things. He created them good. He placed mankind in the Garden of Eden with everything to enjoy, with one stipulation: they are not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the man and the woman disregard that command of God, and they ate of that tree. And their real reason for that is because they wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil for themselves, rather than listening to God's instruction on these things. So basically, they wanted to be God in their own place. They wanted to be gods themselves and displace God as the ruler of their lives. Well, as a result of their sin, God cast them out of the garden where they are separated from God because of sin. And also because of this sin, death enters into the created order. As we continue to read the following chapters, we see that sin has not only entered the world, but sin has spread and become much greater. In fact, we see great violence in the world and killing taking place. In fact, in Genesis, chapter 6, right before God sends a flood upon the earth to destroy the earth, to judge the earth, this is what it says. It says, chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God came into the daughters of man, they bore children to them. These are the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This is the description of what it was like in the days prior to the flood. Wickedness was great in the earth, every intention of the thoughts of the heart of man evil continually. It says, "The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, I have created the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." So sin has spread throughout the world, throughout the created order, and God is grieved because of the greatness of sin. So God judges the earth by sending a flood to destroy all life, except God chooses one family to save: Noah and his sons and their wives. And he also saves pairs of animals that can repopulate the earth. So God sends this flood. They are saved on this ark. The story of Noah's ark is a well-known story throughout the world, even if you're not a Christian. Even if you've never read the book of Genesis, you've probably heard the story of Noah's ark. So when we get to chapter 9, we're coming right at the end of that, at the end of the flood, when Noah and his family comes off of the ark. Let me pick up in chapter 8, verse 20. It says, Noah and his sons, they come off of the ark, and it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So Noah and his family come off the ark. The first thing that they do is they build an altar and they sacrifice and make, they worship God for their salvation through this flood. And God, seeing this, makes a promise to himself that I'm never going to do this again, judge the earth and wipe out every living creature as I have just done. Now we're going to come into chapter 9 where God is going to make this promise to himself a promise to mankind as well. And this is going to be a very interesting section of Scripture because it's very applicable to our world today. And this is something that is very highly debated in multiple areas of our world today. It's when you talk about the sanctity of life, when you talk about abortion, when you talk about capital punishment, when you talk about even how we treat animals, PETA ought to read this passage as well and understand what it means. When you come to this passage, it's got many things to tell us about the value that God has placed on life. So I won't make any political statements, but I think you'll be able to understand at least what I'm thinking when we get to the end of it. And you can wrestle with these things as well. So let's look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 17 together and try to make sense of it. It says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud that it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Let us pray. Father, we come to your word this morning. We ask you to teach us. Let us understand what this word says for us, and let your spirit convict us of its truth. Lord, I thank you that we have this word, that we might study it together, or that we might know of your grace, that we might know of your love for us, that we might know of our Savior. Lord, help this word to not only enter our minds this morning, but to enter into our hearts, that we may be changed, and as we leave this place, we may glorify you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So when we come to this opening verse, it sounds very similar to verses that we actually read back in Genesis chapter 1. God says he blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." These are the words that God had said to Adam and Eve at the beginning. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, what's interesting about this is it says here that God blessed Noah and said these things. One thing that is often said here is that this is God's command, that you must fill the earth. No, this is God's blessing, that you are able to do these things. God blessed them, and we might rephrase it something like this. God blessed Noah and his sons and say, "May you be fruitful." This is a way we might say a blessing today. May you have safety on your travels. Well, this is God, so what he says goes. It's not like he's hoping these things will take place. He actually knows they will because he's saying it. He is saying, "May you be fruitful and may you multiply and fill the earth." This is God's blessing on man, just as it was God's blessing on man at the very beginning. So God blesses Noah and his sons and says that they might be fruitful and that they might multiply and that they might fill the earth. So what we have here is God is restarting. God had begun creation with Adam and Eve. Sin had entered the world, and now God has judged it and wiped it clean. And now we're being taken back by using the same phrases. God is starting over. It's like a reboot. When your computer hangs up and it just freezes or it's going crazy, you hit the restart button. And then you reboot and you start fresh and you hope it works from there. That's kind of what's going on here. There's a reboot. And Noah and his family are the ones that are going to kind of restart it all. And all these pairs of animals that are getting off the ark with them. They're going to restart it all. They're going to repopulate the earth. So we're taken back to Genesis chapter 1 with these words. But there's some differences here too. Even though these words are the same, we find some subtle differences as we continue to read on in this chapter. So God commissions mankind here to fill the earth. And he goes on and he says, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea." Now, this is a little different than before. There was no mention in the garden that there was any fear between mankind and the animals. So what's causing this fear? As we continue to read here, we'll find out. It says, "Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." See, back in Genesis 1, in the garden, God gave every green plant of the garden for them to eat, for them to enjoy. There was no mention of the animals. But here, now, the mankind is being given everything that creeps on the ground is given for food. So there's going to be a fear now. There's this fear that, of course, they're going to be eaten. Now, as we read this, we also have to understand here that God gives them everything that they might enjoy it, that they might use it for food, but God also adds some restrictions here. So God instructs mankind to respect life in this sense. It says this, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." Okay, you can have anything that you want to eat. All the things are given to you for food, but there's a restriction. You may not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Now, one thing that I've heard argued here is that Christians ought not to eat rare steak. because it's got the blood in it. Or there are some religious groups that think blood transfusions are wrong. I know of a case when we were in California. Rachel was working out there in a hospital, and a man was in the hospital dying because he needed a blood transfusion that would save his life. But the family's religious stance on that was, no, you cannot do that because of this passage. And so he's laying there in the hospital dying. His family is saying no blood transfusions. But one night when he's left there all alone, the family has gone home, he basically says, I want the transfusion, but I do not want my family to know. And it was able to save his life. But it goes back to this passage because the consumption of blood. But actually, I don't think that's what this passage is saying at all. Notice what it says here. You shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood. See, blood here is being used as a symbol for the life of the animal. We do it the same way in the way we talk today sometimes. When we talk about there's too much bloodshed, what are we saying? We're not talking about literal blood. We're talking about there's too much killing. There's too much death. Well, what's being said here is this. You shall not eat flesh with its life. There's a respect that has to be paid for the life of these animals. You cannot eat them alive and torture them violently. There's a respect that has to be paid here. And then there also, I would say, goes beyond probably what we see in just this verse, but there shouldn't be just a simple taking of life where life is just wasted. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. The symbol of life is blood. Now, notice that this will ultimately lead to what will come later, the sacrificial system. And the reason that the blood was so valued when it was poured out on the altar and when there were specific things that the blood had to be used for, the reason that the blood was the important thing is because the blood represented the life that was given up. So the blood was considered God's because God is the giver of life, and the life belonged to God. And so here the people, Noah and his family, are being told, respect the life of these animals. He keeps going. One thing that is different now that is... there's going to be this reality of killing in the world that did not exist before. A reality of killing for food and for sustenance that didn't exist before. So the animal world, again, would be fearful of humans. But we keep going on. In verse 5, it says, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. So here in these verses, God makes a statement about man's life. He's just addressed the issue of life with the animal world. But now he shifts and says, but for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. Now, this word reckoning here, it actually is repeated three different times. So I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require a reckoning. And from man and from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning. God uses the same exact word three times. So what we have here, it says, for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. So if a beast sheds the blood of man, a reckoning. And then he goes on, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. So if a man sheds the blood of man, then I will require a reckoning. And he says, from his fellow man I will require it. This means it will be up to mankind to execute this justice that takes place. And then in verse 6, this is what he says. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And the reason for this is for God made man in his own image. So when man's blood is shed, what has taken place here is violence against God himself. Because mankind is in the image of God. And when the violence like this takes place, God says, when man's blood is shed, whoever did it, animal or man, his blood shall be shed as well. And then it's repetition, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. So God here then prohibits the violation of life, human life. You can think about how that would apply in different ways in our world today, from abortion to capital punishment and in different areas of life. But God here makes it very clear. When man's blood has been shed, it's a violation because man is in the image of God. So there are some things here that are very similar to chapter 1, but there's some things that are different. In chapter 1, mankind is given dominion over the earth, and here I think mankind is once again told that they are to have dominion, but they're given some restrictions. They are created in the image of God, and they're given dominion over creation, but they have to remember that they still are not God. Mankind does not have the unlimited power that God has. They have a role to fulfill. And one of the roles now that they are being given is they have to safeguard life in how they treat animals, in the way that they eat their food from now on, but also in how they treat one another. Remember, what brought on the flood to begin with is that men had become violent. They had become so wicked and violent towards one another. And God flooded the earth to take care of this problem. And now, when they come off the ark, God says, no more of this. God puts a rule in place, a law in place that says life is to be cherished. And when it's taken, there will be consequences for it. Well, you might sit back and say, well, why is this a big deal to God? He just got through destroying every single living creature in the world except for a few. It seems to be strange coming from a God who just wiped out the whole creation. But notice what God says coming after this. After he tells the people that they are to respect life, he says this, "Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you.'" So God now establishes a covenant, which is basically a promise that is greater than that. It's more almost like a contract. God enters into an agreement, and since God's word is true and God's word is faithful, we can look at this as a contract that can't be broken. So God enters into this promise with mankind. God says to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you." But notice this. He doesn't just end it there with you and your children and their offspring. He says, "And with every living creature that is with you." So this covenant isn't just for mankind. This covenant is for every living creature, for all of creation. "The birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth." So this covenant isn't one that God just made with Noah and his family. This was for all of creation. And all creation, or all generations that would come later. That's us. So this is a promise that God made with all creation and still stands even today. And he says this, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So God now not only asks that humans respect life, but God makes a promise that he himself is going to preserve life in the world. See, God has no misconceptions that sin is now gone and is never going to rear its ugly head again. But God now makes a promise that as long as the world continues to exist, as he states later here in these verses, that springtime and harvest, rain and sun, all of these things would continue. Life would continue. God would not wipe it out. So God promises. Notice also that this is an unconditional promise that God makes. He doesn't say, I make this covenant with you that if you behave yourselves, then this will be true. God just simply says, I make this promise that I will never again wipe out or destroy all flesh by the waters of the flood. So someone who may be standing back saying, well, God doesn't respect life, why should I? But now we have to stop and say, well, wait a minute. God is making a promise to preserve life, and he's asking us to do the same thing. So he's not asking us to do anything that he is not doing. So God promises again to preserve life, and it's unconditional. And then he goes on and he says, this is the sign of the covenant I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. So God gives a sign as a reminder of this covenant. And this is what we see as the rainbow. When you go out after a rainfall, oftentimes you can look up in the sky and you can see this rainbow. Now, people for thousands of years have been looking at that and saying, this is a reminder of God's covenant with Noah and all of creation back in Genesis 9. A reminder that God has said he will never destroy the earth with a flood again. Now, one thing that's really interesting is this word that we find here for the bow in the sky. This word for bow is the same word that we find elsewhere in the Hebrew language that's used for a bow that would be used in battle. And so there's a picture being presented here of God taking his bow and hanging it in the clouds. And basically what that represents is God has taken his bow and he has put it away. He's hung it up, no longer directing it towards mankind in his wrath. God has peace with mankind, and the rainbow is a representation of that peace. So God gives his sign as a pledge. But again, even in the rainbow, we see that the covenant is, again, universal. You go anywhere in the world, and you will see that sign. It's a reminder to all creation for all generations that God has made this covenant with mankind. So what do we learn then from this passage? Well, let me just hint on a couple things. The first thing that we learn is life has value. Life has value because the creator of all things is the one who grants life. Even the living creatures, even the animals in our world have value. God has created them. God has given them life. Yes, he's given them for food for us. But at the same time, we're to respect that. But beyond the animal world, life has value in the human world. And the reason that it has value is because humanity is in the image of God. So violence done against a human being is violence towards God himself. This is why God says when man's blood is shed by another man or a beast, their blood must be shed as well. I've heard Christians make the argument that, well, it's not good to kill, so we ought not, if someone kills a person, they ought to just receive grace and mercy. Well, God in this passage is exercising grace and mercy by restricting evil in the world. This is God's exercise of grace and mercy in the world. You restrict evil by dealing with evil. You know where I stand on this issue, I guess. But we also see the same thing as we look at the rest of the Old Testament and into the New, where God gives mankind the authority to execute justice in the world. Even in Romans, it talks about the authority is being established and the exercising of the sword to execute justice in the world. It doesn't mean that justice is always executed perfectly, because we do live in a fallen and sinful world. But to remove the execution of justice altogether would be disobedient. So the value of life. We also find here a connection to the sacrificial system, when we'll find that the blood is so highly valued in God's eyes, and the reason that it is because it represents life. And the reason that we will get to the New Testament and that we will have the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who will give up his life and shed his blood as the ultimate sacrifice for sin that would cover the sins of the whole world. The reason that that shedding of blood, the giving up of life for Jesus, is so valuable is because it's perfect, it's pure, and life is so valuable. A man who did not deserve to die died in our place. We also see this, that God extends his grace to all. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The sun comes up in the morning for all. And the life of all is to be valued. God's grace in a world full of evil, where God says, I will preserve life, not just the life of the good, but I will preserve life, and God commands us to do the same. God's grace being extended to all mankind. Now, one thing that we have to be clear is this is not salvation. This is not saving grace. But God does extend his grace to all mankind, all creation, by bringing justice into a world with evil, by bringing value to life. But ultimately, it reminds us, too, that there is a day coming when this God will once again execute judgment on this world. His word has told us that this world will cease to exist. Until that day, God will preserve this world. But there's a day coming when God says he will step into this world. Christ will return. Judgment will be executed. Sin will be judged, and the world will be purged with fire. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth without sin. And God says, but I have provided a way for you to be saved from that, and that is through Jesus Christ. Noah and his family were brought through judgment through the ark, and we're saved. But God has a greater ark, Jesus Christ, the one who has been given for us. And if we believe in his life, that he lived and died for us, that he went to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, that he rose from the dead victorious over sin and death, and offers eternal life to those who will believe in His name. If we place our faith and trust in that, we will be brought through that final judgment as well, to be with Him forever. This morning, have you placed your trust in Christ? And also, let me just challenge us, do we value life as we should? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, again, I just pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts to convict us where we need to be convicted, that we may apply this word in a way that changes us. Lord, that we might worship you in how we live our lives. Lord, I pray for any here today that might not know you. And Lord, I just pray that as we leave this place, we'll be about those who value life and seek justice in this world. We thank you again for your grace towards us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.